Our scripture reading for this morning is in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 31. This passage is the conclusion of the events surrounding the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. The church exploded out of the gate on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. But the church has an enemy. Satan once again stirs up the religious leaders of Israel, and persecution against the church begins. It has not stopped. However, in the midst of persecution, the church continues to grow and use their main weapon, prayer. Please follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 31 from the NIV Bible. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Well, as we come to this passage today, we have recorded for us the first persecution against the church. I picked this picture that you have, that you're looking at on the PowerPoint, because this is a picture of a pastor who was arrested in Washington, D.C. for praying. It's a couple years ago. So what's happening here in the United States now means that we really need this passage to look at it and to see what God has to say to us about persecution and prayer. Now, persecution hasn't always been the same. I mean, it's ebbed and flowed down through the centuries. But it seems like somewhere in the world, it's always existed. And I think sometimes we have the erroneous idea that, well, you know, that's over in the Middle East, or it's in Arab nations, or it's where ISIS is, or other Islamic groups, or maybe in other third world countries. But recently, in fact, it was just last week, I got an email from Dr. Wickham, from a person in Germany, friends of theirs, and it reads like this. "Dear Dr. and Mrs. Wickham, I know in what state the Lutheran Church in Germany is." Germany. Not only is it embracing all other religions, but they accept lesbians and homosexual pastors living together with their partners in the church parsonage. In my town, two pastors divorced their wives and fed on pornography and had their flirt with a selection of women. I always say you can do anything in the church except be a Bible-believing Christian. That is just not acceptable. Now, I hope you caught that sentence. You can do anything in the church except. People tell you that you are intolerant and just plain crazy if you believe all this stuff in the Bible. There are no absolutes, no hell, and no damnation. As long as you're baptized, you're okay. Now, you have to think about that in the context of Germany, where the state church is dominant, and you are baptized because that's a recognition of your citizenship, and you're part of the state church. And the state pays for the, takes care of the pastors who lead those churches. And pastors who do preach Bible truth will be removed to work as pastors in a hospital or nursing home, etc. This all is nothing new, and sometimes I wonder how long God will tolerate this church, which is really not His church. But we still have freedom of religion, and our time is surely not more difficult than the time Paul lived in. We can still preach God's word. We can still put tracts in mailboxes. You can't here in the U.S., but you can there. Have Christian concerts and evangelistic tent meetings. For all this, I praise the Lord and pray that some Germans will wake up and seek the Lord. There are those who turn to Allah because He wants people 100%. Christ also wants people 100%. But they do not hear that in the Lutheran Church. Now, interestingly enough, along with that email, there was a little video clip attached, and we're going to watch the first 3 minutes of it. Because this is a concert in a Lutheran church, and many Christians were invited. One lady who got the invitation and drove an hour and a half was Heidi Mund. And she was appalled at what happened. And you will see it.
It was supposed to be an interfaith concert to bring Christianity and Islam together. But when the Muslim imam began his call to prayer, he was interrupted by a small woman in the balcony, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord of Germany and saying, "I break this curse." She also invoked the name of Martin Luther and warned the audience that what was happening was a lie. The video went viral, and this mysterious Christian lady became known on the internet simply as the Brave German Woman. It happened at the Memorial Church of the Reformation in the Rhineland city of Speyer, built to honor Martin Luther.
This isn't just a church. It's a monument to the Protestant Reformation and a memorial to the spiritual transformation of Germany as a nation.
And it was at this spiritual landmark that a Muslim imam was invited to give the call to prayer in a concert when the brave German woman, whose real name is Heidi Mund, heard about the event. She prayed.
I was asking Jesus, I said, "Lord, shall I go there?" And there was a So, you know, when I have to drive 1.5 hours, so I think about, is it worth to go or can others go? And so this is, I think, a human laziness, yeah?
She grabbed her German flag emblazoned with the words, "Jesus Christ is Lord," and she went to the concert, still not sure what she would do when she got there.
Till the imam started with his shouting, I did not really know what to do. I had my thoughts. But I was not sure. I was just prepared for what God wants me to do.
Then the Muslim call to prayer began, and Heidi said she felt something rising up inside her.
I would call it an holy anger. And then I rose my flag, and I was proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord over Germany.
Jesus Christus alleine Herr über Deutschland. Ich zerbreche diesen Fluch.
And by purpose, I broke this curse because this Allahu Akbar, they say with it, only Allah is the Lord. Yeah, He is Lord. He is God, and the only God. And I broke this curse in this church, and I broke it over my country.
And she repeated the words of Martin Luther in 1521 after he refused to recant his faith in Scripture alone.
Here I stand. I can do no other.
Und ich stehe hier und ich kann nicht anders. Es ist die Kirche von Martin Luther. Ich stehe hier und ich kann nicht anders.
Nein, und selbst für den Frieden.
Nein, es ist nicht. In aller Herzen, dass gerufen ist, gefordert wird. Lasst euch nicht täuschen. Lasst euch nicht täuschen. Es ist eine Lüge.
She was thrown out of the church.
Here I stand. I can do no other. See, history lives today. And what's really happening in the world is a cosmic battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you and I are in that battle. So as we look this morning at Acts chapter 4 and verses 13 through 31, we are going to find out that you have to meet persecution with prayer. So as we look first at verses 13 through 22, we're going to see what God has to say about persecution. And then verses 23 through 31, what he has to say about prayer. All right, here we go. The persecution of believers in Acts 13, or chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Now, this is the first, as I mentioned, of innumerable persecutions that have taken place over the last 2,000 years. In fact, in our class later today, that's going to be the focus of our attention. What were the 10 major persecutions against the early church? But it's never ended. And not all persecutions are equal. Well, some are threats. And as you listen to the passage being read today, you heard that word at least twice. They use threats. They threaten them. And that's exactly what happens here right at the beginning, right? In verses 13 through 18, persecution takes the form of threats. Do you think that's happening here in the U.S.? What if you try to offer a prayer before a football game? Hey, you can't do that. We'll sue you. It's a threat. Or if you have the Ten Commandments in a public place, they want them removed. And if they're not removed, it's a threat. But I want you to notice here in this passage how Peter and John had been prepared for this. Verse 13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence," I think the NIV translated that, "courage of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as," what? "Having been with Jesus." That's what marked Peter and John. As the Sadducees listened to them, as they heard the message about the chief cornerstone, there is salvation in no one else, I think they had a flashback, don't you? This sounds just like Jesus. And so they didn't call them Jesus, but they recognized them as having been with Jesus. This reminded me of something that exists in the country of Japan. The main island of Honshu, if you go to the very top of it in the north, is Aomori Prefecture. In Aomori Prefecture, there at the northern point of Honshu, before you get into the island of Hokkaido, is this sign. And it's written from top to bottom, right to left, in good Japanese fashion. And if you can read it, then good. Then you know that on the right there it says, Kristo no Haka, the tomb of Jesus. Surprise you? You thought that it was in Jerusalem, right? Well, here's why it says that. There were some documents discovered there at this tomb in 1933. The documents were in Hebrew. And the Japanese, who didn't know Hebrew, thought, what's this? And they turned it over to the government. Now, you have to remember what government existed in 1933. It was the government of Hirohito. And so the Japanese army took it, and presumably during the course of the war, because they've never been found since that time, we don't know where they're at. We don't know if they got burned up or what happened. But there were also some Japanese documents there that were so old, from the 7th or 8th century, that most Japanese couldn't read them. If you've ever taken a look at the original King James Version, you wouldn't be able to read it. You just won't be able to read that English. It's just that old. But this was even older, and so they took it to scholars. They were trying to figure it out. But the interesting thing is, the tradition of that area is that there was a guy who came here by the name of Jesus. Well, this is what we think really happened. A Christian missionary from Antioch eventually made his way to Japan because we have plenty of archaeological and written evidence of Nestorian missionaries all across India, into China, and clear up to Japan. And as he was preaching Jesus there in Aomori Ken, they couldn't really get a handle on his name. I mean, have you ever seen some of the names of these baseball players from Japan? You know, you look at them and you go, I wonder how you say that. Well, they couldn't get a hold of his name, probably in Arabic. And so they just called him by what he was preaching. I'm telling you about Jesus, the Lord. And so they called him Jesus. And that's probably how this tradition came into existence. Now, personally, I think that's pretty cool, don't you? That you so live and so speak in a way that people say, you know what, they're just like Jesus. Wouldn't you love that to happen for you? You're going through life and someone says, yeah, they're Christian. In fact, they act just like him. They talk just like him. I've read the New Testament. That would be a marvelous thing. And that's exactly what they're saying of Peter and John here in this passage. They're looking at him and and looking at them and saying, yeah, they're just like Jesus. And verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say. What are you going to say? This is no scam. Everybody knows this guy's been there for more than 40 years. They know him in town, and now he can walk. But when they had ordered them to go outside, verse 15 says, out of the council they began to confer with one another, saying, verse 16, what shall we do with these men? Now, I asked everybody this on Wednesday night, but think about that, all right? Verse 15 says they put them outside. Verse 16 says this is what they said. How do they know what they said if they were outside? Well, here's what I think. We came up with three options on Wednesday night. My option is somebody got saved. Somebody who's in that council got saved and later told Dr. Luke, oh, yeah, well, this is what we were talking about. One of the reasons I say that is because of what Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 says, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So somebody knew and told Dr. Luke. And then verse 16 says, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is an amazing statement of the hard-heartedness, the sinfulness of human beings, the blindness that people have. They don't want to believe it. It doesn't matter what they see. Have you ever thought to yourself, as a Christian, I sure wish I could perform miracles. Because if I could perform miracles and I would tell this person to be healed, and everybody would believe and be saved. Right? No. It doesn't work like that. The miracle is just a sign that points to the message. And even though they can't deny the miracle, they refuse to believe the message. That's why it's crucial for you and I to know what the message is and to be able to give that message. So even though persecution offers its threats, it has to be met with testimony. We have to be able to say, well, this is what God has done. This is what the Lord says. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a Ravi Zacharias or a William Lane Craig and some kind of apologist with a PhD and you're skilled in and giving biblical truth. But it does mean this. Look at verse 17. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now notice carefully verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. I love that. Don't you? Well, okay, you have your opinion about evolution and how things started. You have your opinion about abortion and all this. Let me tell you something. I want to share with you what I have seen and heard. And I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen God take an old, hard-hearted World War II veteran who was against God most of his life and transform him, just like that. That's what I've seen. Have you seen things like that? I'll tell you what I've heard. I've heard people from Mexico, Brazil, Canada, Korea, China, Germany stand up and say, this is how Jesus Christ changed my life. This is the message that I heard, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that God, even though we were sinners, demonstrated His love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that He died and rose the third day and now lives forever. And by simple faith and trust in Him, my life has been changed. Have you heard that? Well, see, then you and I have seen and heard what God can do, and we need to testify to that. To share that. You might say, well, I don't know the Bible all that well. Well, I'm not sure that Peter and John did either, but what did they say? We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Now, what happens here is interesting, isn't it? Verse 21 says, and when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Now, it would be pretty easy, don't you think, for them to think, well, you know, we did what the Lord told us to, and they threatened us, and we shared the Word of God, and they let us go, so we're good. We're safe now. No. Because persecution will bide its time. Do you remember what happened to Jesus when He went out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan? He goes through every temptation that Satan gives to Him. And at the end of that time, what does it say? The text says, and Satan left Him until an opportune time. He just bides His time. He takes His time. In fact, that's what's going to happen here. When we get into chapter 5, this is what it says in verses 14 through 18. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And notice it was Peter, an apostle. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, look at these verses. But the high priest rose up. We looked at that last week, right? Caiaphas, the high priest Emeritus, Annas, all of them, the family, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And we told them to stop it. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. So you can see how that threats can turn into imprisonment. Just like the picture of the man in our PowerPoint today, the pastor there in Washington, D.C. He was arrested for praying. He was reading his Bible and praying outside an abortion clinic on a public sidewalk and was arrested. Sometimes that's the price. Sometimes, as you know, it's a lot worse than that. And that's why, as we come to the end of this section here about persecution. Verse 22 says, "For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." We're going to find out the way that the apostles, the way that the church as a whole met persecution. And it's by prayer, isn't it? That's how it happens. In fact, in chapter 12, when we get to chapter 12, not only is Peter arrested, but James is beheaded. And what does it say about the church? So Peter was kept in the prison, but the church contacted an attorney. I think he was with Elk and Elk. And they began to go through all the paperwork that needed to be done in order to bring this to the courts. Oh, I somehow missed that. What was their ultimate defense? Prayer. Prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And you know the context, right? They pray. God sends an angel. Peter's delivered. He goes to the door where they're meeting. He knows where they're meeting. He knocks. Rhoda comes to the door and says, "Peter's at the door." And they all say, "Praise the Lord." No, they all say, "What? No." He says, "No, it's not Peter. It's not. He must be dead already." It's amazing to me. You know, Jesus said, if you just have a little bit of faith, just a little bit, mountains can be moved. Prison doors can be flung open. This is why we pray for our persecuted brethren, because God is great at answering prayer. And so we see that here, the prayer of believers in verses 23 through 31. Now, I've told you this before. I want to emphasize it again. Prayer is like radioing for the artillery. It's like radioing for air support. Some weeks ago, I shared with you about that movie, We Were Soldiers, and they never could have won the battle they were in without air support, without the artillery support that they received. And that's, in a spiritual sense, that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So before you even say anything, you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. What's that mean? That means that you set apart Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you are saying to Him, "Lord, I'm in a tough situation." What did Heidi Moon say in that video clip? "I wasn't sure what I was going to say, but God helped me say what I needed to say. So I sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, why are you doing this? Why are you saying this? It's the hope that's within me, but I do it with gentleness and reverence." Now look at verses 23 and 24. If I could change your outline, I would change it to read like this. It is our ultimate line of defense. Ultimate line of defense. We are not going to convince somebody in and of ourselves that they need to believe in Jesus. We're not going to be so winsome that they'll just fall down before us and say, "Oh yeah, you're right." Prayer is absolutely necessary. It's our ultimate line of defense. Verse 23 says, "And when they had been released, they went to their own home and sat in the corner and wept for days and..." Oh no, that's not right. Where did they go? Where'd they go? I don't mind having class. Where'd they go? They went to their own. They went to the church. You know what? When you're having troubles and you don't know where to go, go to church. That's what they did. They're threatened. They're facing persecution. The very first thing they do is go to the church. They went to their own and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they got pitchforks and torches and said, "Well, let's torch them then." Right? Yeah, shake your head now. No, it's not what happened. This is the whole point about our ultimate defense. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. they prayed. What's the first thing that you do when you hear about believers in other places being persecuted? You contact your local attorney? No. I mean, he's not going to be able to help in any kind of international setting. But you and I can pray. We can pray for them. And when we pray, I'm trusting that we're not going to pray like this. Lord, please bless those Christians. They're having a hard time right now. I'm trusting that you and I are going to pray definitely. We have specific things that we're going to say. Now, do you remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 15 and verses 7 and 8? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now that's exactly what's going on here. Look at verse 24, the second part of verse 24. What's the first thing they say? Oh Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and they quote Psalm 2, my words abide in you. And they're thinking of Psalm 2 and what it says about how what God has already predicted. The people of the earth are going to take their stand against the Lord, against His anointed one. I think this is probably going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon too. All those armies gathered in the Valley of Megiddo saying, yeah, come on back. We'll show you who's really in control. And the famous last words before they just go out of existence like that. And they say, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, Herod and Pontius Pilate. It's the ongoing fulfillment of Psalm 2. Along with the people of Israel, to do what your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You knew this was going to happen. You told us in advance. We're coming to you because we believe your word, and this is our prayer. And so they give their prayer, don't they? There in verse 30. I'm sorry, verse 31. And when they... I missed it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And so God's word abides in them. They abide in Christ and they come and ask for the will of God to be done, and it's accomplished. We're told a lot of things about prayer in the Bible. One of them is this. You do not have because you do not ask. See, that's why prayer needs to be specific, definite. They're praying, they're saying, Lord, we believe your word. This is what it says about what was going to happen. What we need is boldness to speak your word with confidence. Please grant us that. They exalt God. They quote Scripture. And they're saying, we know, Lord, it didn't take you by surprise. And when we pray like that, definitely, God will answer decisively. That's the point of verse 31, isn't it? And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers prayer. Do you pray? Do you seek God like Daniel did? Morning, noon, night. If I were to take the mic and come down through the seats right now, and I would say to you, can you share with us specific answers to prayer that God has given to you because you prayed and asked God specifically what was needed? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you could say right now, oh yeah, I can give you not only one, but a number of examples. When Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, Scottish novelist and poet, pretty well known. I think his most famous book was Treasure Island. When he was a boy, he said to his mom, you know, Mom, you can't be good without praying. And she said to him, how do you know that, Robert? And he said, because I've tried. Now, I think that's pretty good. And that's my experience. I can't do the will of God unless God helps me to do that. I read a story similar to that, only it's really a story on how not to pray. You have not because you ask not, or how you ask erroneously. By the way, that's what James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, right? You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Well, this boy said to his mother, "You know, Mom, I've been thinking about what you said." She sent him to his room because he was being bad. And finally he came out and said, "I've been thinking about what you said. And so you told me to go to my room and pray, and I did." And she said, "Well, that's good. Did you pray that God would help you to be obedient and do what I said?" He said, "Well, no, not really. I just asked him to help you put up with me." Now, that's not the right way to pray, okay? It reminds me of what I read, I think it was in Reader's Digest, about this woman, Jean McMahon of Dyer, Indiana. She and her husband were on vacation, and they were visiting a church in Kentucky, and there was a little boy not doing very well. He was screaming and carrying on, and the dad kind of put him under his arm and was carrying him out right down the aisle, out the door. And no one even turned their head to look. I guess it was just something that happened quite often. Until he yelled this out, "Y'all pray for me now." Then everybody looked. John Bunyan said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Well, I read about a man named Ivan in a Soviet prison camp decades ago who was praying one day, and a fellow prisoner said to him, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." And he opened his eyes and said, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God while I'm here." I like that. And William Barclay wrote this in his book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. When you pray, remember three things. Number one, the love of God wants the best for you. Number two, the wisdom of God knows what is best for you. Number three, the power of God can accomplish what is best for you. That's good. That's really good. We have to have it in our minds when we're praying about these things, even when things are going against us, whether it's the threat of persecution or actual persecution itself, that God is good. He wants what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. He has the power to accomplish it. But like Ivan in that Soviet prison camp, I'm praying that God will strengthen me to go through what He has for me. Martin Luther said it like this: pray as if everything depends on God, and then work as if everything depends on you. Another one of my favorite quotes is by J. Sidlow Baxter: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. You see, that's why the church prayed here. They prayed, knowing that only prayer can penetrate a hardened, proud heart as prayers that are energized by the Spirit of God. So prayer is our ultimate defense. It has to be definite, and God will answer decisively. Let me give you an example of that. I read about a missionary. This was many years ago. She was from England. She was in Zaire, Africa, and she was involved in the medical work there. There was a mother who came in, and she was pregnant, going to have a baby. And in the process of giving birth to the baby, she died. And so there were a lot of other orphan children there with her as well. And she said to the children, "Let's pray for the baby," because they tried to improvise some kind of incubator to keep the baby warm. It was, think about decades ago in Africa. It's not real good now. And the hot water bottle that they had was in such disrepair that they weren't going to be able to use it. So anyhow, the little girls, the children got together, and one little girl prayed, and she said, God, we need a hot water bottle today. And also, we want to ask for a dolly, because the baby that had been born had a sister. And she said, we want to ask for a dolly so that her sister won't be lonely without her mom. Well, that day, a package arrived from England. And they were so excited about it, and they're digging through it. A ladies' group in England had sent it. And guess what was in the package? Can you guess? Is it possible? A hot water bottle. And the little girl that had prayed for this said, there's the hot water bottle! You know what that means? There's a dolly in there somewhere. And so she went through the package, and sure enough, there was a dolly. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. Now, when you read the context of that, the context is in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus is here on earth, he knows our requests and our needs before we even ask. But isn't that true today as well? He knows our requests and our needs before we even ask. So I want to ask, will you pray? Pray, especially when threatened or being persecuted, but always pray. I pray that we will always pray and come together to pray. Pastor Dell's going to come and lead us in hymn number 707. And in your bulletin, it says, each week, our closing song is your opportunity to respond to the message or to come to the front with the needs you have for prayer, even while we sing. And so I invite you to respond as God moves your heart and to sing, make this our prayer to Him.